Prepared a testimony for you guys today. I have it written down on my phone. I was asked to keep it short, but I don't know. We'll see. Hello, church. Hello, everyone. How's it going? For those of you who do or do not know me by my name is Noah Gervais. Today, I will be briefly sharing the testimony about Jesus Christ, of how he rushed in and changed my heart. He became the father I needed most. I had a heart condition, a heart disease, a severe heart condition, not the one you would naturally think of in the medical sense, as you probably just did. I had a much more severe problem than that, than any medical diagnosis of the heart, but I had a heart of stone. I had a dead heart that died a long time ago during my childhood. One that was cold, bitter, angry, hateful, resentful, lustful, prideful, selfish, disobedient, frustrated, hopeless, anxious, tired, sad, and without peace. I was searching yet never finding, needing purpose yet never knowing it, breathing air yet never filling my lungs with oxygen, living life yet never having one. So restless was I, such a soul loss was I, overwhelmed and overcome with failure. What is success and what is hope? What is forgiveness? What is mercy? What is grace? What is joy? What is simply happiness? What is gratitude? What is contentment? Most importantly, what is love? What is true love, or love even at all? I had never known what love really was or what it meant. So far from Jesus and too close to hell. But this truly was only just the beginning of a miracle. What I thought was the end of a story too embarrassed to share and too ashamed to let it out became a story too joyful to keep inside and too much hope to not tell. It is for that reason that I am sharing this with you today. When I was about 5 or 6 years old, my father came into my room and asked me if I wanted to give my life to Jesus. It was funny how he did it, because he made me think I was going to die the moment I said yes. I was so scared and so frightened. It actually took me a few nights before I said yes. I thought giving my life away meant I would no longer have it and I would die instantly. So you could see why I was like hesitant. Looking back, it was pretty funny, and that wasn't true, yet it was. I died with Christ and was resurrected with him into a better and new life. I was so afraid to let go of the most valuable thing I had at that age, but I did. Surely I did not die right away. Sadly, during my childhood, I didn't grow up in the best household. I grew up with a really bad, dysfunctional family. I did not grow up knowing what love, mercy, grace, or forgiveness was. I grew up in a Christ-believing household, but who did not serve him whatsoever. My household became a den of Satan, and sin took a hold of each one of my family members, and it eventually hit me hard. Around 13 years old, my heart took a turn for the worse. At 13, Satan took an opportunity and stole my innocent nature and everything I had. My walk with God faded, and slowly but surely the Holy Spirit's conviction left me. I became bitter in heart, and with everything I had, I was stubborn in heart and disobedient. I reviled my father in hatred, and I hated my brothers and my sisters. I became physically and emotionally abusive. At the beginning of my freshman year, I began playing football, and it quickly became my idol and my identity. If you asked me who I was, I would tell you I am a wide receiver and a defensive back, and I also bodybuild. That's who I was. I stayed totally focused on the game and my dream on the NFL. I cast away everything and everyone. I hated people, and I hate church too and made fun of everyone in it. No thing and nobody was standing in the way of my dream. It eventually led to me becoming very conceited and full of pride. I looked down on everyone as if they were beneath me. In my eyes, they were, and I was right. I was totally self-reliant upon myself and was in need of nobody, only of myself. I did not take disrespect lightly, and I had a grip on authority, and it became a stronghold over my life. I even got into a couple fights during my high school years. My mouth was filled with vile, unholy, and profane words. I was striving so hard for what? I was running to a dead end, and when I got there, I just sat and stayed there because I did not know where else to go. I did not find the success I was looking for. My identity was failing me. I was becoming so lost, I didn't even really know myself. I didn't even know who I was. I started to hate myself. In reality, I was running so fast and far in all the wrong directions. I was looking for purpose and love and true joy and true fulfillment. Football gave me that momentarily, just like everything else in this life. My heart was so hard, I was just emotionless. I quite literally could not feel emotion. The only emotion I could feel was rage. In reality, I was just really hurting and a broken man with no one there for me. I was really lonely and didn't know what the love of God was. But then a miracle happened. Last year, I went to Glacier Bible Camp in Montana, and it was a six-day Bible camp. It was through the Plummer Assembly of God Church, just you guys' neighbors. And they have blessed me a lot, so treat them well. My heart was so hard. Last year, I went to Glacier Bible Camp in Montana. It was a six-day Bible camp. It took Jesus three whole days to break into the mess of my heart until I had it. Why three whole days? For some reason, he likes 3 days. He likes 3 days a lot. He does things three times for some reason. He could do it the first time, but it takes three times for him sometimes. It wasn't until the third day something crazy happened and I encountered a fraction of the love of God. I was standing there in the middle of worship and I felt such a heavy but wonderful presence, full of mercy and everything that I had been searching for and every quality in me that I was missing. It was only a taste test, though, of his goodness. He asked me if I really wanted this, if I really wanted to know him. I said yes, and all of a sudden I felt my heart grow a few sizes, and I mean that literally, because I don't know how to explain it, but it was like my heart literally grew, like I'm not even exaggerating, like literally. I mean, you could probably take an x-ray and see that. Like, it's what it felt like. I said yes, and all of a sudden, I felt my heart grow a few sizes, and without hesitation, God ran like a tsunami into my heart and flooded my entire being and essence. I was so overcome with something I have never experienced or knew, and it was love. Not just any love, but true love that led me to tears. At that moment in time, my heart had been so hard, I had not cried in 6 years. But that day, I cried. I cried tears of joy, not of sadness, of hope, not of bitterness and being ashamed, and of happiness and love, not of despair, and of gratitude, not of unthankfulness. I even did the hardest thing I've ever done, and I forgave my father. And I ran to him, and I made sure that he knew that instantly. I wanted to let everything go. I didn't want to hold anything back. Sometimes, side note, sometimes that's something that we do, is we don't want to let everything go. We want to hold back. We think that we can give a 99% or 99.99%, but we don't want to give the final germ away. You know what I mean? God is not hand sanitizer. He takes away everything. I did not, quiet, Josh. I even did the hardest thing I've ever done and forgave my father. I did not earn this, nor could I ever deserve it, but somehow it was still freely given. Since then, over 1 year later, my father's heart has changed, and my mother's and the rest of my family. It all started with my heart. Sometimes, side note, sometimes we're waiting for everyone else's heart to change, when in reality, you got to be step up and be the leader, because it starts with you. I now love my father very dearly. He is a very good friend of mine, and I honor him. God has used me to be a light and a minister to others. He has strengthened me in his word and has renewed my mind. He knows my name, and I know his. I know my father's voice. He has become the father I always needed, and there is no greater father than him. Today, if hearing this testimony of our Lord, not my testimony, of our Lord, this is his story, not mine, you too, who struggle with bitter anger, wrath, pride, lust, I highly encourage you to seek the Lord. All things are possible if you have a believing heart. Also, something I learned from Pastor Cheyenne, your neighbor, is something amazing is in the Bible, they would think that your emotions are here and here. Because, you know, maybe if you feel you've done something wrong, right, and you feel guilty, you would feel in your stomach. You just feel terrible, right? Really, what they're saying is in your heart, in your mind. So if you have a believing mind, then you can know God. Here's the thing, though. God already knows you, though. You just need to know him. So you too who struggle with bitter anger, wrath, pride, lust, and utter brokenness, then I strongly and highly encourage you to seek the Lord. All things are possible if you have a believing heart or mind. There is no such thing as a dead end, but there is a such thing as a new life. There is still hope. That hope is for you. It is not against you. We love because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. Thank you for your time and patience in hearing not my testimony, but of our Lord Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be with you all. Have a blessed and wonderful day.
Hey, you come on two up. Monkeys, come up here. Monkeys is in the Bible. Read the Baskin Revised Edition. Good job, brother. Good job, brother. Get it, brother?
Yeah. It's up front.
Oh, no, you can hold that. Ben, where are you at? Come up here, my friend. The reason I'm calling him up there is not about me. It's about these guys. There's four people that have the capability.
I'll hold it for you.
Sure? Oh, God, dude.
I'm so afraid that I'll just hold it for you.
I love you, but... all right, I'll hold it. Okay, thank you. I love you, brother.
It's important that we stand with them shoulder to shoulder. That's my love language. When you decide to step out in faith, I assure you, you are not strong enough to come against anything the enemy is going to push against you. However, when you have brothers that will stand with you, iron sharpens iron. Then it becomes an offensive weapon and all kinds of cool stuff like that. Then we get up armored. So if the four of us could stand together and pray for everybody sitting in the audience, if you could extend your hand and support these two, because I love what God is doing in them. I can make lots of jokes about any generation that follows ours because our generation is perfect. But I have hope that our country will not sink into the abyss because we have young guys like this. All right, fellas. Ready, Pastor Cameron? Amen. Father God, we just want to lift up Noah and Josh to you, Lord. And Lord, whether it's one brother or two brothers standing up in the front, Father God, it is their hearts and their testimonies, Father God, carrying your word forth, not in a way of burden, Lord, but in a way of freedom, Father God. So we just ask, Lord, that they stand not only together, Lord, but that they stand in one with their hearts pointed directly at you. and our emotions and our right frontal lobe in our brain, Lord, that absorbs all of those things, Lord, comes from you. So, Father God, let their hearts and minds be open to everything that you have. Use them in a way, Lord, that is so mighty, Father God, that the enemy cannot stand against them. He's going to try, he's going to push, and he's in a desperate mode right now. He knows the end of the story, but so do we, and we know who wins. So, Father God, no matter where these two young guys go in life, that they carry your word, Lord, that they do your work, your hands and feet, Father God. We have hope, Lord. We have hope in you, but we also have hope in the two of them and others just like them, Lord. It's not a gender thing. It's not a strength thing, Father God. It's a heart thing. It's like Noah said, it's a heart condition. And though we may think of the worldly things first, Father God, let us think in your terms. There was a reason that Jesus taught in parables, because it was stories and things that the people of that time could understand and relate to. And like Noah said, when I talked about my heart condition, you thought of medical first. Lord, let us think of you first. Let us think of the things that you do, that you want, that you desire, Father God. Protect them and watch over them, Lord. Continue to set the world on fire with these guys and with others like them, Lord. For those who love you, Father God, for those who want to see other people set free, for those who want to broaden your kingdom, Father God, protect them. Watch over them, Lord. Let them just reach people that other people can't, Father God, in a way that is unique to both of them, Lord. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for their willingness to align with your willingness. In Jesus' glorious name, I thank you that we can all stand together, shoulder to shoulder, Father God, and pray protection over them. Thank you, Lord, for a church family that loves the way they do. In Jesus' glorious name we pray. Amen. Amen.
So can I just shorten my message? Because I have is it okay? And I'm asking, is that okay? I'll try to get you out by noon. We'll see. I don't like standing up here. I want you to see me for a minute, and then maybe I'll just bring this down here. I don't really like standing up there very much. I like being on this level. But I'm going to stand up here for a minute because I don't know if they're here today. I don't see them. But anyway, I think it was Teresa Tobin. I ran into her at the store, and this is what I was wearing. And she said, wow, we've never seen you in your work clothes before. And I just thought about it, and I was thinking how ordinary I am, how great God is, but how ordinary I am. And I think sometimes, you know, God must be really desperate to talk to you because he had to get a logger to come talk to you. I identify as a follower of Christ, but my job, how I pay the bills, is this is what I do for a living. I'm a logger. So I'm really nobody from nowhere. They can do nothing. But God is mighty. He can do it. And so all praise and honor and glory, even what happened up front today, I know God touched you. It was all him. So many times I think that we go, there's a man of God. But really, it's God. It's his spirit that's in us. And I have this crazy belief that each and every person that names the name of Christ has the same spirit in them. So you can do great and mighty works. I believe that the next revival that we're seeing may not be pastors that stand on a platform. Wouldn't that be awesome? But it'd be people, followers of Jesus, that go out, preach the gospel, heal the sick, cast out demons. Wouldn't that be amazing? And then all the pastors, they just got to get, oh, well, this is great. Because actually, that's the way it's supposed to be. Pastors aren't really supposed to just stand up here and it's supposed to be one man doing the whole show. They're supposed to equip the saints for the ministry. And somehow we've lost that. So I'm going to come down now because I don't really like being up there. I just want to, the Lord's been doing in me lately with some messages is, excuse me, I was yelling earlier, is the messages are a little bit more specific. They're a little bit more specific for the people that I've been preaching to, talking to. So, because I sometimes preach at the Presbyterian Church. Thank you. Excuse me. Sometimes I minister on Wednesday or even at my house. And there's been a different message every time. And it'd be a lot easier if I just did one message. But sometimes the Lord has different ideas and I want to be obedient to him. So this message this morning is titled, Better Men. Better Men. And I'm just going to tell you a little bit about this, why I titled this message, Better Men. The guys that I work with, I've worked with loggers a long time. They're a tough group. They're very prideful in a lot of ways, but they take their pride in working hard, getting things done, and they don't quit when it gets hard. They keep going. No matter what the weather is, no matter how steep the hill is or big, how big the tree is, they get excited, and we do some crazy stuff sometimes. Every once in a while, we'll see this big tree that we could probably leave, and we should leave, and we cut the thing down, and then we fight it up the hill. Why? I don't know. We get paid by the ton. This doesn't make any sense. But we do that sometimes, and that's fun for us. We're weird. Like, the harder it is, the tougher it is, the more challenging it is, the more we like it, right? And you could probably ask most loggers, you know, they'll complain about prices and different things. But when the end of the day comes, they really like to work hard and they love a challenge. So that's just a little bit about loggers. And so we have a great group of guys this last couple of years. That hasn't always been the case. But I have three guys. Well, there was more than that. But our crew is a really good crew. They show up for work almost all the time. They're really good workers. They work really hard. They don't complain. They'll work in what kind of weather. And, I mean, as many hours as you want them to work, they don't say, let's go home. They don't do that. They just don't. But one day, they were late. And it's been like a week of them kind of being late. And I'm going, okay, something's got to change because I don't like late. That's one of the things that really bothers me is being late. I don't like being late. So if I'm ever late, you can call me on it. But these guys were late. So I'm just furious, just angry. I'm like, oh, when they get here, I'm just going to let them have it. I'm going to threaten them with firing them. I don't own the company my dad does, but he lets me do the firing. He makes me do the firing. So I said, first of all, I said, I was mad. I'm like, I don't want to talk to these guys. So I said, Dad, will you want to talk to him? I said, you can talk to him, I can. He goes, oh, you can. I'm like, thanks. Great. Anyway, so these guys, I'm like, I'm just furious. And one guy shows up, and so I go over the hill. I said, I just need to work out some frustration. I'm hooking logs down there, and I'm just angry. And I thought, I've done this before. We've had other guys, I've yelled at them, screamed at them. You need to be on time. You need to get out of the way. You need to, whatever it is. It doesn't matter. It doesn't work. So I start praying. Lord, I don't know what to do. These guys are a great crew, but they've been late all week. What is the deal? And this is what the Lord spoke to me. You don't need more men. You need better men. Because, see, in my industry that we're in, we don't have enough people. I can't just fire them all and think, oh, the next guys will just take their place. We got to do with what we have. And they're good. So I got to figure out a way to motivate these guys without screaming at them, without yelling at them, losing my temper, because then I sin, and then I have to ask them forgiveness, and I have to ask God forgiveness. I don't want to do any of that stuff. So we got to get through this here. And so they show up, and they're late, and I came up there, and I told them, I said, you know, this, I was felt disrespected, talked to them, but one of the things that I said, and I went through it a little bit, you guys need to be on time, all this stuff, and I said, you know what? You guys are a good crew. You are. We get a lot done. I get along with you good. I enjoy coming to work. That hasn't always been the case. There's been people that I've worked with that are really hard to get along with. And these guys, easy, just smile on their face. They're happy. Everything's great. So I said, I enjoy working with you guys, but you have to be better. You are better. I know it. Not just be on time, but you need to be better down in the woods. We need to get more done. We're paid by how much we can get done. We need to get more done. And so I challenged them to be better. So they've been on time most of the time. There was one time, I think, they're really, really late. They didn't even show up at all, but we left because they were so late. But that was because the power went out and their alarm clocks went off. It was whatever, you know. We get up early. We work really, really hard. So sometimes you sleep past your alarm because you stay out too late, or you go to bed at 8 or 9 and you get up at 3 and you work really hard. So, but they've been doing really good. But I think this applies that we don't need better men. We don't need more men. We need better men. So this message is mostly to men. Now, women, you can apply this to you too, but I really want to speak to men, because the reason is because when I was a teenager, the men led. I watched it. They went to these groups they used to call Promise Keepers. Did you ever go to one of those? Promise Keepers? I never went. I don't remember going. I was a teenager at the time. But they came home on fire for God. They had a men's breakfast over there. And I remember some amazing things happening because men stood up and led their family. So this is what society, I have this book I've been reading, not lately, but periodically. And men, if you want a good book to read, it's interesting, the books. On the back of the book, they usually have, you know, reviews, good things to say about the book. Well, this is his reviews. I hate this book, United Methodist Pastor. This is bad advice, a stay-at-home husband. Toxic masculinity, non-binary government employee. So that's his reviews on this book. So if you want to read a little controversy, get fired up. This book is called, I would encourage you to go, it's written by Mark Driscoll. You may not agree with everything that he says, but when it comes to men, I think he's right on. And it's called Act Like Men. So if you want a good read that's not woke, that's awake, go ahead and read that book. All right, so he says here about men. If God's men don't seek influence, leadership, and dominion, Satan's men will. One of the lies that Satan tells in order to neutralize God's men, you're not needed. You're not important. You're the problem, not the solution. A true man is passive and not active. That all comes from the father of lies, who is setting up culture and political landscape so that his sons, the demons, can conquer, exercising demonic dominion. We are created for dominion. The demons were not. Men, it's time to act like men. It's time to stand for truth. Did you know that people want men, really, to stand for truth? They do. I preached at the Presbyterian Church a few times. Great people that love Jesus. You never say anything bad about them, and I'm not going to. This is not against them, but you know, they're a different denomination than we are, and so I preach pretty hard here. But I'm thinking they might throw me out there. I don't know. Some of the things that God asked me to say and do. I bring that to the Presbyterian Church, and I think, well, this is going to be my last sermon. I've said that every time. This is going to be the last time. They're going to ask me to leave. They're going to tell me to come back. They're probably really gracious people, so they probably wouldn't do that. They probably would just never ask me back. because they are. They're very gracious and very loving people. I can see the love of Christ in them when they share. But what I'm saying is every time I show up and say hard things, every time they're thankful for it. I'm like, this is shocking to me. This is shocking to me because they want people to stand. So men, you need to stand. So one thing I just wanted to talk about really quickly. So I preached a message a while back called We're Not Fine. Does anybody remember that? We're not fine. Okay, that's great. We're not fine. I don't live on the praises of men. I live on the praises of God. I want to be like David, a man after God's own heart. Did you know that God brags about people in his word? He bragged about David. I want to live on those praises. Consider my servant Job. Abraham was called a friend of God. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Jacob, Sarah, Isaac, the list goes on and on and on about the people that God bragged about. I want to be one of those men. So I'm prefacing that. So I preached that message about you're not fine. What'd you do about it? Did it change? Did anything change in your life? So this is what happens to me. And people come up to me and they say, great sermon. And praise the Lord, I appreciate all that. And they do that at the Presbyterian Church too. Praise the Lord. That's what I say every time. Praise the Lord, because I know it's not me. I know it's if it was a good sermon, it was from God, because God's the only one that's good. You guys see me, ask me sometimes around here, how are you doing? I say, God is good. Because he's the only reason that I'm good. He's made me good. So when you say good sermon, I think this should say, this changed my life. Because if it's God's word, it should change your life. So don't tell me it's a good sermon. Tell me it changed my life. Because that's what I'm looking for. That's what I'm praying for. I'm nobody. I'm nothing. I don't have to be anybody. But I know somebody who is somebody. And that somebody should change people's lives. That's what it says in his word. He changes people's lives. I know it because he's changed my life. So it's not about a good sermon. And I won't say anything bad if you tell me good sermon. That's not what I'm saying. But it can't just be another good sermon, praise the Lord. It has to be a message that changes your life. So if this message doesn't change your life, if things in this place don't change your life, then maybe we should go down to the Elks. I've been down there. They have church down there, did you know? One time, Christina and I walked into the Elks. Christina didn't. I did. I walked into the Elks, into the bar, to get some tickets for something. I can't remember what it was for my son, for the fishing derby. And that's how we had to go in there. So I went to the bar. I don't go to the bar. I'm just telling you. I would if the Holy Spirit told me to go, but I don't go to the bar. I'm not a drinker. You know, I just don't do that. I walked in. I knew everybody in there, most people. I work with loggers. I work with, there's mechanics, there's people. There all these people. You know, great people, you know, nice people. And so, hi, Cameron, how's it going? I mean, they got a drink in their hand. They're talking to me. And I can't hardly get out of here. I mean, I'm like, okay, I want my fishing tickets. I don't want anybody to see me. I'm in the bar. I want to get out of this place. Nice people. I walk out of this place and walk in back into the car, and I sit down, and I said, Christina, I was just at church. She goes, what? You were at church? I said, yeah, that's some people's church. It's a club. We got to make sure that it's different here than it is down there. They're nice people. If you walked, any one of you walked in there, they would talk to you. They would shake your hand. They would, you know, you could start up a conversation with them. Am I getting it? Are you getting it? You can do the same thing in here. You can walk in here. We're real nice here. We are. We're loving here. But we got to be different than the people down there. And I'm not bashing them being loving. You know what I'm saying? It's got to be different. It's got to be different. We got to have the Spirit of God in us here. You can't go down there and be set free. You're probably going to get chained. I don't want that to be the way it is in our church. This has got to be a place of freedom. This is the part of the message. You thought that was tough. This is the part of the message that I didn't want to preach. So let's go to Ezekiel. There's not very many. I don't have a whole lot of scripture. I have a ton of things on my heart. And so I'm just going to preach. I'm not going to read a ton of scripture to you today. I hope that's okay. I hope you don't. You weren't looking for theology, because that's just not where I'm at. That's not where the Lord has me. So Ezekiel chapter 2. The Lord gave me this verse. Actually, it says it three times, I think, in this. But the Lord gave me this verse quite a while back. I preached a message here in this church a couple years ago, and the Lord gave me this message. And it wasn't for you, it was for me. But I felt like the Lord brought this to my attention for you today. Maybe it wasn't the right timing, but I think the timing is right today. So 2 verse 7. But the house of Israel will not listen to you, because they will not listen to me, for the house of Israel are impudent. You know what that means? Hard-hearted. And then you skip down to another verse, about 11, almost 12. I don't go chapters and verses because they're not scriptural. So it's right here, this little place. It says, whether they hear you or whether they refuse, I still want you to, what he's saying is, I still want you to preach this message. Now, back a while ago, the Lord said, I want you to preach this message. This is a prophet. I'm not saying that I'm a prophet. Okay, there's some people that call themselves prophets and things like that. I don't do that. I'm a servant of the Lord. That's it. Okay, so I'm not saying that. But this spoke to me, and God said to me, I want you to preach this message, and I can't even remember what message it was now. I want you to preach this message, but they're not going to listen to you. Nothing's going to change. I said, Lord, well then why? Why do you want me to preach this message? And it was all about my obedience, not your obedience. But now it's about your obedience. I really believe that. But the house of Israel will not listen to you. Now, this is specifically for the house of Israel. They will not listen. It doesn't say the church will not listen. So we can apply this. This is what I think. God told Ezekiel to speak this message, a hard message, a rebuking message, a message that would bring them back to the Lord, because And he told them that they wouldn't listen. The house of Israel would not listen. But the reason that he wrote this down was for us. I believe that. I think that he knew someday there'd be some people that would listen to Ezekiel. They would listen to the word of the Lord. And that's us. So we can't do is not listen. Okay? This is what happens. A message like this awakes the soul. It awakes you. Not woke. Get that right. Awake. I'm not woke. I'm awake. Okay? A message will wake you up. And now you're awake. But what happens so many times is that's where it stays. There's no conviction. See, I can do by the Spirit of the Lord with his word is I can awaken you. That God's gifted me in that. I can awaken you. It's nothing in me, but God does it. It awakens your soul. But if there was no conviction, then the Holy Spirit didn't plant anything in your heart. What am I saying? You can be awake in this place and not be convicted, and you'll go out and you'll stay exactly the same as when you came in. That's not Holy Spirit conviction. That just means you're awake. You need to be convicted. You need to listen to the Holy Spirit. Men, We can't be prayerless anymore. We can't do it. We can't be prayerless anymore. The only prayer that we pray on Sunday is, I hope the pastor's short so we can go to lunch. I'm not kidding. I'm not smiling. I hope the pastor is short so we can get to lunch. Well, I'm not going to be short. We need men of integrity. We do. Pastors are falling. One just fell just not too long ago. A doctor, pastor, doctor. Great man of God. I probably don't agree with all his theology, but most of it, I believe, a man of God. I'm not going to say names. I just don't feel like that's appropriate. But we have seen 3 or 4 pastors lately fall. Big names. Big name pastors. What their problem was, they weren't men of integrity. That's the problem. See, their private life didn't look like their public life. I've been here. God's already showed me this. That's why I can say this. I've been there. I remember back when the Lord was dealing with my heart, and I went to a class called Pure Desire. It's about sexual addiction, pornography. That's what the sexual addiction that I used to have, God set me free from. But I went to this pastor over in Coeur d'Alene, and he talked to me, and we were talking to him, and I outed myself. It wasn't something that people found out. I outed myself. Big whoop. That's what he told me. Big deal. Kudos to you is the exact word that he used. He didn't care. He said, you know what your problem is? And this really stuck with me. You have no integrity. I sat in that office. He was on the other side of the desk, and he said, you know what your problem is? You have no integrity. It's not a moral problem. You have no integrity. Wow. That word changed my life. I thought to myself, I always thought I was a man of integrity. But I realized that my private life wasn't lining up with my public life. I'd looked really good on Sunday morning, and I hadn't even, and the guy doesn't go to here anymore. I miss Milo and Hannah. Milo called me out on it. He says, I wish you were at work, because I used to work with him. I wish the way that you were at work, the way that you were at church, you were at work. I had to apologize. See, my public life wasn't the same as my private life. No integrity. And that's one of the reasons that pastors fall. No integrity. It's not a moral problem. They know morals. It's an integrity problem. Men, we need integrity. Your private life has to be the same as your public life. Otherwise, the enemy will destroy you. He'll destroy your family. And this is the crazy thing. He has every right to do it. Take that right back from him. Get your integrity back. I've gotten my integrity back. I knew that at that day, whatever it took, I was going to get my integrity back. I was going to make sure, with the Lord's help, that my private life looks, and my public life and private life are the same. I'm not perfect. I still fail. I still sin. But my private life and my public life are a lot different. I mean, they're the same. They're a lot different than they used to be. The other thing that when pastors fall and men have trouble with is fearing God. This is a huge thing in church today. We don't fear God. What am I saying? Let's go to Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. I love Exodus. It's one of my favorite books. I can't decide which book of the Bible is my favorite, but Exodus is one of my favorites. I'm sorry I don't have you laughing. I'm sorry I don't have you amening. This is just where the Lord has me. 20. Did I say 20? Verse 20. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you. and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. So the mountain, God brings him to the Mount Sinai. Thunder, lightning, all this stuff. It's really scary. Must have been. And God wanted the people to come up to him, but they wouldn't. He said, Moses, you go talk to him. We're going to stay down here. Because if we talk to him, he'll kill us. And God says, don't fear me. Fear me. Makes a lot of sense, right? That doesn't make any sense at all. This is what he was saying. Don't be afraid. Fear God. Sounds the same, doesn't it? Don't be afraid, fear God. Don't be afraid of God. Be afraid of being without God. Be afraid of being without God, without his presence. Sin separates you from God. You need to be afraid of being away from God. Holiness. I'm going to talk about holiness for a little bit. Holiness. I realize that I'm a holiness preacher. We don't have enough holiness in Christianity. We need to be holy. This means set apart. The Holy Spirit is in you. We talked about that earlier. John 14:17. This is one of my favorite verses because this says the Holy Spirit indwells in me. He makes me holy. He makes me righteous. So the Holy Spirit is in you to make you holy. So when you sin, the Holy Spirit doesn't leave you. Why would he do that? Why would he leave you in your sin? He's in there to make you holy. He's in there to remove sin out of your life. So he's not going to leave. Then you really wouldn't be holy. And you'd continue in your sin and you'd never get past it. The Holy Spirit doesn't leave you, but you can quench the Holy Spirit and you can grieve the Holy Spirit. So it's like this. Me and my wife have a relationship. Hey, you're pretty. Look at this pretty lady over here. She's an amazing woman of God. She doesn't say she does everything behind the scenes, so I don't want to remove her blessing too much, but she prays for me constantly. The things that I do is because she prays. She contends for our relationship. She contends for her relationship with the Lord. And I learn things from her. She writes all my messages, too. We're a team. But when me and my wife have a really great relationship, we do. We work hard at that relationship. We fight for that relationship. But sometimes we have a disagreement. Not very often, but sometimes. And she could be in the other room. I'm in this room. She's in the other room. I'm not having a very good relationship with her when she's in the other room. We're not being intimate. There's no intimacy. She hasn't left me. She's still in the house. We're still married, but she's in the other room. I've learned something. You have to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. You can't grieve him. If you want to walk in authority, if you want the Holy Spirit to use you mightily, and every one of you, and men, if you want the Holy Spirit to use you mightily, and all the things that he says in Scripture, you have to walk with the Holy Spirit in intimacy, intimate relationship. You have to be, all the other things out of your life have to go, and you have to be so close to the Holy Spirit when he says, that will quench me. That whining, complaining, I realize that really quenches the Holy Spirit. Backbiting, talking about your brothers and sisters in Christ, anybody in authority, and you're talking about them, all those things quench the Holy Spirit. Talking about your wife, any of those things, men, quench the Holy Spirit. We can't be men that quench the Holy Spirit. Women, this goes for you too, but I'm focusing mostly on men because I feel like God started with man. Doesn't mean they're better than women. That's what the world says. Oh, the men are like that because, you know, the Bible, it's all about how men are better than women. I don't believe that. Women have their role. They're equally as important. But men have their role also. God created man first. So then why would he not start with men first? If you want to see revival in the church, it has to start with men. Real revival is not about manifestations of the Holy Spirit. That's side. Holy Spirit does that. It's amazing. He can heal. He can deliver. He can do all those things. That's actually a side note. It's in families repenting. It's in men repenting. That's revival. When you quench the Holy Spirit, have you ever seen a quenching? I talked about this on, I think, Wednesday night. You put a piece of metal in water. It makes it harder. You quench the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't get harder. You do. Every time you say no to the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit spoke to me and told me to wear this. I'm like, I don't want to wear that. That's what I wear to work. Like, you're going to work. Some people ask me, oh, are you going to work? I said, yes, I am. I'm going to work. I'm going to work for the Lord today. But don't harden your heart to him. If you do, what happens is he has a harder time speaking to you about things. And then you're out of relationship, not relationship, but you're out of intimacy with him. He's in the other room. When you grieve him, when you quench him, it's like he stops. You stop. He doesn't stop. You stop. You stop being obedient to him. We got to be set apart. Holy means, I might have said this, but holy means set apart. Set apart for what? Set apart for him. Your time, your talent, and your resources, what are you doing with it? Men, what are you doing with it? Is it to work harder? Is it to put money into your toys or whatever? Or is it for him? It's got to be for him. Stop giving money to Hollywood, please. That putrid cesspool. Well, I don't watch rated R movies. I just watch PG-13 movies. Stop. Got to stop. Got to stop giving money to them. Got to stop feeding that. Remove everything out of your life that's a distraction to him. Everything. This is convicting to me. Because I looked at my phone. It gives me a notification once in a while. How much time you spend on your phone, right? If you don't know how to do that, get your 6-year-old, and let him teach you how to get there. I don't still know how to get there, but it shows up on my screen. And it shows me, today it said 2 hours and 40 minutes. That's my weekly average. Now, there's some Bible app on there too, so don't get excited. I do watch preaching on YouTube and things like that, but there's a whole lot of just stuff. And I sometimes pay my bills on my phone and emails, whatever. But how much time is screen time? I don't have time. That's some people, not a lot of people here, but I've heard that a lot. I don't have time. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to go to church. I don't have time to worship him. I don't have time. But you can spend 2.5 hours, I'm raising my hand, on your phone. Couldn't you have done it in 40 minutes and spent the 2 hours with God? Getting quiet. No amens on that one. Get off your phone. Get away from your TV. Go somewhere where nobody can call you. Get along with God. Whatever you have to do, put your wife outside. No, don't do that. I'm going to get in big trouble now. This is the thing. I'm upset about the state of the church. It's not in my notes. I'm upset about the state of the church. Why? Because of the state of the nation. It's got to start with us, or it's going to stop with us. Did you hear me? It's got to start with us, or it's going to stop with us. There's not going to be church anymore. We got to get with it. We got to quit messing around. Revival has to be God's way. I love listening to dead preachers. I love it. I love reading books from dead preachers because you can see their whole life. I pray for the preachers that I follow now. I follow other preachers now too, but I pray for them that they will stand the test of time, that they won't fall like these other ones do. And praise the Lord that these guys came out and said, I'll talk about that later. It has to be God's way because we've tried every other way. It's not programs. It's not parades. It's not the music. Did you know that God can move in choruses? The Holy Spirit loves choruses. Did you know the Holy Spirit loves hymns too? I've seen it. That's you. That's your preference. That's not the Holy Spirit. I like both. I have a lean that I go, but I'm just saying. It's not the music. It's not trying harder. I'm going to make revival happen on my own. I'm going to be the revival. Forget all you people. Used to say that. Forget all you people. I'm going to have revival without you. Wrong attitude. I used to do that. Wrong attitude. Forget it. I'm done. I'm done with the church. I'm just done with them. Me and you, God. It'd just be me and you. And I don't know. But Moses didn't say that. Moses contended for the people. That God changed my heart. I don't want revival without you. This is his body. This is what he died for. He's not going to leave you behind. Step in. Step into revival. Men. I said it had to start with men. We need men full of the Holy Spirit. We need men that they'll deny themselves. We need men of prayer. God told me, I don't say that a lot. Try not to. Try to say it is written. But God spoke to me and he said, you know what? If you want to be a pastor, you have to be a man of prayer. That doesn't disclude us, does it, Pastor Shane? Doesn't disclude the rest of us men. I don't believe there's a hierarchy. You have to be men of prayer. If you want revival, if you want to see your family change, if you want to see this nation change, if you want to see St. Mary's change, getting a little closer to home, we have to be men of prayer. I'm telling you, it's not about just praying all day. You should pray without ceasing. That's what the Bible says. Get alone with him. Let him speak to you. You don't always just have to talk. Bring the word with you. Bring a notepad sometimes. If you can't remember stuff, that's what I have to do. Write it all down. But what I'm saying is get alone with him. It's not enough that you pray all day long. You need to get alone with him. He wants to speak to you. And wait for him to speak to you. Men, we have to lead our families in the right direction. That means we have to learn to follow. That we have to learn to follow Christ and what he's done and his commandments. And then he blesses your family. Men, we have to stand for truth, no matter the cost. It's too late for all the other stuff. We have to be men of truth. I can't say this enough. We have to be men of truth. The truth is found in his word. We have to be men that know our values and know that we're valuable. Where society is telling men that they're not valuable, you are valuable. You are valuable because it shows, I don't know the statistics offhand, but it shows a fatherless household is not very good. It doesn't stand. We need men that have values and that are valuable. We need men that live life in repentance. You think that you just came to Christ in repentance, you have to continue in repentance. Revival doesn't look like you think. Revival looks like four pastors falling because God got a hold of their sin. And they say, I don't care anymore about my ministry. I don't care about the platform anymore because I'm not right with God. This is going to look really bad. I've been hiding this for a long time. I don't care. My relationship with God is more important than my ministry. It's more important than my reputation. It's more important to me. That's what revival looks like. Malachi chapter 3, verse 2. This is revival. Thank you for being patient with me. What did I say? Verse 2. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand in his when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire. He is like a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purify the silver. He will purify the sons of Levi. What is he saying? When God shows up, everything hits the fan. I don't want to be vulgar. Everything hits the fan. Everything goes out the window. He doesn't care about who you are. He doesn't care if you're a man of God. He doesn't care. He cares about relationship with you. So when refiner fire comes, it's happening. We see it all over the nation. When it comes to our church, be ready. Be ready. Be ready to repent of your sin. Because that's what's going to happen. That's when you know revival has hit. It's gauged on repentance, soul saved, not about manifestations. Manifestations will come. I believe the Holy Spirit is all kinds of crazy stuff. But that's not the main focus. And if it is, then we need to get our heart right with God. It's going to be a refiner's fire. I'm fine with my religion. But God wants to refine my life. Men, God wants to refine your life. Stop focusing on yourself. We heard that from Noah. I believe that that was a prophetic word. Stop focusing on ourselves. The Bible says that in the last days that men are going to be lovers of themselves. Self-focused. That means that's a warning to us. That we can't be lovers of ourselves anymore. There's a whole group of people that are saying, love yourself. That's the problem. Oh, you hate yourself. That's the problem. Now, I'm not downgrading some things in mental capacity. There is some stuff. But what I'm saying is, it's all about self. Jesus said, deny yourself. He didn't say, love yourself more. There's another heresy, and I'm going to say this. I'm not going to say who it is. The two first commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, well, you don't love your neighbor because you don't love yourself. What? What? You don't love your neighbor because you don't know that God loves you. You don't understand it. Because if you knew that God loves you, you would love him. Then you'd learn the love from him, and then you would love other people like he loves. Otherwise, it's the world's love, and who cares about that kind of love? It's fleeting. It's feelings. It's not God's love. God's proved his love by sending his son to die for you. Who are you willing to die for? It's not about self. We have to guard against self. Deny yourself. Put God first in your life, and he'll show you how to love. It also says, that the love of many will grow cold. I worry about the church. Some people say, oh, well, it's just the seed of the sower. We'll just cast the seeds, and whatever happens, happens. I don't like that. Or they'll say, well, there's the wheat and the tares, and so you're not going to get them all out. That frustrates me. That means that there's people sitting in this building that are not saved. And I won't quit preaching the gospel to you until you get saved. That's the love of Christ. Oh, you don't need to preach the gospel. Let me tell you, We need the gospel. We need to, we don't, it's not just a thing that was in the past. Oh, that's not deep. The roots go deep. The foundations, we need the foundations. It's repent, believe, confess, and act on your faith. This is how you come to Christ, and this is how you continue in Christ. That's not something, we don't have to look for any other formula other than Scripture. That's all we have to do. And I sum that up because there's so many people that think that they can say a prayer after the pastor, oh, I'm saved, but no life change. The Holy Spirit doesn't do that. He makes new things. He doesn't make old things. That's the end. So what are you going to do? What are you going to do? We already had the altar call. God already worked in your life. He already did stuff. So I believe that he did this for a reason, because that was the same altar call that I was going to do now. But he switched it up on me. So I think this is what you're going to do. I'm going to pray for you. And you're going to commit your life to surrendering to Christ. You're going to be convicted by the Holy Spirit. He's doing it right now. And you're going to leave this place totally changed. I'm declaring. There's lots of deliverance ministers that you decree and declaring, all that stuff. I'm declaring. That's what you're going to do. I can't make you. That's not what I'm saying. Determine your mind. This is what you're going to do. That you're going to, from this day forward, you're going to live for Christ. You're going to be obedient to Christ. You're going to preach Christ to yourself and your family. Today is the day that it was born in you. Today is the day. I'm so excited about what God's going to do after today. I'm expecting miracles in your life. I'm expecting miracles in your neighbors' lives, in our community, because of what God birthed in you today. Nothing that I said, nothing that I did, but what the Holy Spirit's doing in you. Sharon, you don't have to come to the piano. I want you to stay there, because it's not about emotion. It's about a knowing, knowing the Spirit, knowing what I'm going to do, making it a decision. I've done that in my life. Today is the day you're going to make a decision, saved or unsaved. Dear Heavenly Father, you are my Father. You are mighty. You are glorious. You are amazing, Lord God. And you love these people. Lord, you place agony on my heart for this message, a burden on my heart for this message. But I'm only a man. You have to do it by your Spirit. Lord God, I pray today would be the day of surrender. Today would be the day that they commit their lives to living for you. And they would find out in your word what that means. Because I don't have time to explain it all to them. Oh, Lord God, you prayed for your believers that would never see you but would know you. And I believe that there's people in this room that know you, but they've been cold lately. But you're doing something in their life. You're refining them with your fire right now. It's not about zeal. It's not about emotion. But you, God, you start the fire. I pray, God, that they would learn to keep it going. They would learn to put logs on that fire to keep it flowing. Lord, and when you refine them, they would be so excited that you love them enough to chasten them. Lord, that you love them enough to remove these things out of their life, that you don't leave them where they're at. Oh, Lord God, I love these people. I love church people. I love the body of Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd bless them as they go. Lord, that they would be carriers of the Spirit when they walk out. They wouldn't shift out of religion, but shift into the Spirit. They'd walk out of here full of the Holy Spirit, knowing what you've called them to do and knowing who they are in you. And they would be able to take this city, take their families, take this church for the gospel, for the power that you've given them. Lord, be mighty in their life. Bless them in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. Sorry. I'm apologizing, I guess, but I kept you half an hour past. I normally don't do that. But I thank you guys for staying and listening. Have a blessed week.